Well, good morning, Orangewood. Great to see you again as our kids make their way out for O-Kids. The stampede, the holy stampede, as they make their way, as we invite every child into the life-changing story of Jesus this morning. Before we get to our sermon today and highlighting our guest preacher, many of you probably were startled by the news yesterday on what it feels like on the other side of the world from us, the rising tension, violence in the Middle East. For us, it's news. But for brothers and sisters there on the ground, it's life. It's rockets flying through the air. It's fear in your soul and in your family. And yesterday I received an email from one of our global strategic partners. We have these strategic partnerships around the world. We'll hear about one just a minute in Athens. But one of our partnerships is with Pastor Danny Awad, who's a Palestinian pastor serving Jesus, following Jesus in Bethlehem. Here's what he wrote to me. I write to you in light of the dangerous deterioration of the political situation and the ongoing war in our region. Since the early hours of this morning, we have heard the sounds of rockets, seen fear in people's eyes, felt the anxiety weighing heavily on hearts. It's real. It's real. And then he says, Orangewood, we ask that as you join us tomorrow, Sunday, the Lord's Day, as you gather in your churches, remember us in your prayers and supplications. Let us unite with one heart, asking God to stop the war in our land and throughout the Middle East. And so while we gather in peace, they gather under threat as followers of Jesus. And so we pray this morning, we pray for Palestinians and Israelis. We pray for the innocent families across the region. We pray for restraint, wisdom, and peace. We pray for the church in Iran, where despite the persecution they're facing, the church is exploding Iran. And we pray that they would follow Jesus well as the church grows there. What seems fragile and where tension is at its highest, we actually find those are the places where God is moving the most. And so this morning, let's pray for God's will to be done. Our Father, you and you alone are the Prince of Peace. We lift up Pastor Danny and the church in Bethlehem. Protect them, calm anxious hearts. Restrain violence and guide leaders towards peace. Strengthen your church in Iran. Guard them, grow them. Let the light of Christ shine in the darkness. Bring peace where there is war, and hope where there is fear. We pray and trust in your sovereign power. In Jesus' name we all prayed, and everyone said, amen, amen. Amen means let it be, let it be. May it be true. This morning, if you're a guest with us, once again, so grateful to have you. We've been in a sermon series called Made for More. This world, a beautiful city, wants to offer you an identity. And that identity means exhausting you, making you perform, making you live up to some standard that you will never meet. But the gospel grounds you in an identity that is sure and steadfast, as we celebrated through baptism this morning, marks you and claims you as your foundation. And so we continue through this series, Made for More. What does it look like to us to receive this gospel, for this gospel to form us, and then to send us out as his people? Wherever he's placed us in our city and our world. One of the ways we live this value out at Orangewood is what our value is called neighbors near and far. God has a heart for strategic cities and for the gospel to go forth in those cities. And so one of our strategic partnerships around the world is in Athens, Greece. Athens is a historic crossroads of culture, ideas, migration, which we may hear about today, and spiritual searching. It's also a place where there are real needs in Athens and where the gospel is bearing beautiful, beautiful fruit. We are deeply invested as a church in the work in Athens, Greece, through several things. One being church planting. We're going to hear from one of our first church planters we've supported, Pastor Jordan, in just a minute. We partner with anti-trafficking work It becomes a hub city for trafficking women. Athens is a port city, so we're involved with the Damaris ministry to come alongside and get women out of trafficking. Refugee ministry with church planting. We're also involved with education and care by coming alongside marginalized communities, the Roma people, the Gypsy children there, strengthening them through education to bring them out of poverty through the work of the gospel in the church there, and we support theological education through the Greek Bible Church. These are not side projects, please hear me. These are part of us. Through your giving, we send out these dollars to be a part of the work of the church around the world, and so they are part of us in word and deed, and so your faithful generosity makes this possible. So thank you for those who give regularly to that. We're honored this morning to welcome Pastor George, who serves on the coastal community called Glyphada in Athens. George was trained at the Greek Bible College that we support, Westminster Seminary here in the States, if you've heard of that. And he and his wife, Phaedra, along with their three children, are faithfully serving right there on the front lines of gospel work in Athens. After worship today, we're going to have a small light lunch we're hosting in our room 260, or the upper room. It's on the far end of the campus. We'd love for you to come join us and hear from Pastor George about the work in Athens, how God is on the move there. But as we come into our sermon series, Made for More, today, Made Strong, can we give a warm Orangewood welcome to Pastor George Tolius?
Thank you so much. Thank you. Hello, Orangewood Church. I'm one of your far neighbors, and we're so grateful for you, for your support, ongoing support. We admire what God has done, like through our partnerships. Like we're together for almost 20 years, and we are so grateful for your long-term investment. This is something that we need, especially in Greece. Thank you, Pastor Tyler, for this wonderful introduction. Pastor Tyler spoke about my family. Just to say, I'm married with Fedra. As he mentioned, I have three kids, which is Olivia, 13 years old, Nicholas, 11, and Zoe, 8 years old. So we are, as you heard, like planted a church in southern part of Athens, which name's Glyphada. This is a church that you provided the beginning of the life of the church. You provided the church. So today we use still some of the church you purchased for our church. So today we celebrate what God started like 2009 when he placed in our hearts a desire. The desire was to step beyond the walls of the church and to live publicly faith in the city. And God did more than we could imagine. Today we give thanks as new churches arise from this vision and calling. So in this spirit of gratitude and dependence of God, I would like to begin today to read with you from Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, with the title of the sermon will be Made Strong. And we will read from there because while we rejoice in what God is doing outwardly, we are reminded that true strength is not first about what we see, what can be seen, but about what is formed within. We live in a time that teaches us to appear strong rather than to be strong, to project confidence while hiding fear, to pursue success while ignoring inner emptiness. In such a world, an important question arises. Are we truly made for strength? Or merely trying to survive? In Greece, where the survival mode is very spread in all country. So this series, Made Strong, and today's sermon is not a call to self-improvement. It is an invitation to rediscover who we are in Christ. So let us now turn to the letter to the Ephesians and read our passage together. Let us stand for the reading of God's word. I'm reading from verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whoever family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask of or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. This is the holy word of God. Please be seated. This morning, I would like to start the sermon from the end of this passage that we just read, specifically from verse 20, which stands for us as a promise that God has given us today. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. These verses are not like a kind of encouragement. They don't offer a kind of encouragement. They speak of inner transformation. The Father of all in heaven and on earth strengthens the inner persons, the inner person through his Spirit. That is the promise. But every promise must be embraced, and every new beginning requires letting go of what is familiar and comfortable. And this is where struggle starts in our life. Though we were created for strength, we often live as if we were meant merely to survive, clinging to what feels safe and familiar. So today we will reflect in three questions. The first is why we resist true strength. Second, how and where true strength is formed. And third question, what changes when we live by faith in God's power? So the first point, why we resist true strength. We resist God's strength because that requires our inner change. And that is the hardest change of all. As Paul writes in Ephesians 3:16, he prays that we may be strengthened with power through the Spirit in our inner being. He does not speak about circumstances. He does not speak about seasons. He does not speak about other people. He speaks about the strengthening of the inner person. God works deeply and inwardly, yet we keep looking outward. We expect other people, the environment, to change so that our lives may change. We read the news to see what's happening around the world, but rarely pause to examine what is happening within us. In Greece, I challenge you to do that. In Greece, if you come and if you step into a taxi, within minutes, the driver can outline the hundreds problems the country is currently facing. It's like a cultural phenomenon. The taxi drivers have these remarkable skills, analyzing, critiquing politicians, and even judging how other taxi drivers are driving. However, this is not like, as I said, a Greek phenomenon. I think it's a global tendency. Deep down, we often assume that you know, speaking for myself, I'm not the one that who needs to change. Others do. The circumstances do. The world does. We tend to live this way from the smallest issues to the greatest. Think about it for a few minutes. What angers you most? Other people, society, colleagues, relatives? If it's always others who are at fault and never us, then we are living a kind of practical atheism. Okay, this is not like in theory we're Christians, but in practice, sometimes we live as atheists. Because faith declares that grace begins within, and that God's power works first in the heart. When we insist that change must happen only around us, we quietly deny the way God works. He does not begin from the outside in, but from the inside out. I remember in 2016 in Greece, during the refugee crisis, when our church faced a hard question. Will we open our hearts and make space in our church? Many of people arriving in Greece by boat had fled their homelands violently, driven out by war, persecution, and despair. Yet when they stood before us, we could not always see their story. We could only hear our own fear. We saw people arriving with different culture, different religious values, and we began to wonder, is this a threat? Will this alter who we are as a nation? In those moments, we forgot that Christ calls us to love the stranger, to practice hospitality, and to trust in his promises. That was our test of faith. And I say this honestly, we struggled. Yet, in his mercy, God led us to repentance. We struggled to believe that love would lead to blessing, that obedience would bear fruit, and that God will remain faithful to his word. I'm not speaking theoretically, my brothers and sisters. I speak with a sincere willingness to confess to you our initial unbelief, our refusal to ask for change of our inner being. Globally, we live in a culture that promotes the opposite attitude. Our culture tells us, remain as you are. The world must adjust to you. But here lies a radical difference of the gospel. The gospel proclaims something far more, I could say, unsettling and far more hopeful. The problem starts, the problem begins in your own, in my own heart. This is the unsettling truth. And then the hopeful is that the transformation also can start from your heart. The beginning then for us, the first step for us, is to acknowledge that the real problem lies in our own hearts. And then from there, we need to turn to God and ask him to do what we cannot, to work deep in us, in our inner being. Because this is where true strength is formed. Not in our outward appearances, but in the hidden places of the heart, where God reshapes us from the inside out. This is our second point. This is where the true strength is formed. You see here, like Paul speaks about a decisive step in the 12th verse. We read, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. The verse here does not simply say that you need to believe. The verse says that faith creates access. Faith produces boldness. Faith leads to approach. In other words, if I believe, I draw near. If I recognize that he's Father, I live in relationship. Yet, one of the greatest dangers of our time is a Christianity of declaration without dependence. Identity without intimacy. We confess faith, but live self-sufficiently. We believe in God, yet rarely approach him. I don't know if you today can bring in your mind, when was the last time you approached God in that way? As I said, it's like practical atheism. In theory, we know everything. We know all the right doctrines, but in practice, we don't draw near to God. But the gospel, again, reminds us that we were never made to carry life alone. You were not made to carry life alone. You were made to draw near. In that nearness with God, strength is born. Paul says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. In verse 14, he kneels because he knows who God is. Verse 15 speaks about the Creator. Every breath we take is like a gift from God. Everything comes from God. When you truly see him as Lord of life, you cannot remain distant. You kneel, as Apostle Paul did that. And in there, in this humble prayer, the change begins. True strength is formed. When we draw near to God, we do not simply receive comfort. We do not merely gain encouragement. Something far deeper takes place. Verse 17 says, Christ himself comes to dwell in our hearts through faith. Here we discover a crucial truth. We often imagine the Christian life like this. Christ saved us. Now is our responsibility to succeed. He forgave us, opened the door, and now we must prove ourselves to be worthy. But Paul here describes something entirely different. The Christian life is not Christ and then me, but the Christian life is Christ in me. This is a huge difference. When we kneel before the Father, when we approach him with confidence, we're not left alone to struggle. God does not rescue us and then withdraw. He dwells within us. His spirit strengthens the inner person. His presence reshapes the heart from the inside out. Even Paul himself was the living example. From persecutor to apostle. What changed Apostle Paul? Well, it was not an effort, but it was an encounter. An encounter. He drew near to God. It was not like an effort to initiative to self-improve, but it was the indwelling grace that changed him. This is what he testifies also in another verse in Galatians 3:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is Christian life, Christ within us. This is how true strength is formed, not by striving harder, but abiding deeper. And once Christ dwells within, everything begins to change. He teaches us to find strength in his love for us and to express this love to others, as he lives within us. Paul prays that we may be rooted and established in love, and that we may grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You see that in verses 17 to 19. He is lifting our eyes beyond what we see and measure into a greater reality. We grow strong by knowing His love more deeply. The more His love takes hold in our hearts, the more we are filled with the fullness of God. Verse 19. Paul draws on the language of four boundless dimensions: width, length, height, and depth. As if ordinary words is not enough to express what He longs for us to grasp. It is as though He's saying, lift your eyes. Look beyond what is visible. Step into a greater reality to receive and understand a love wide enough to carry away your sins as far the east is from the west. Psalm 103. A love long enough, eternal in its purpose, to secure our life in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. A love high enough to raise us from death to life and seat us with Him in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2:4-6. A love deep enough to descend into our brokenness as Christ humbled Himself and entered our lowest places. Philippians 2:7. When this love becomes real, it changes how we live. It opens closed hearts. It creates space for others. This is, again, what changed things in Greece, especially in our church. Christ's love carried us beyond fear to go towards our neighbors, towards those that are different from us. The love of Christ set fire in our hearts. It enlarges the heart. It compels us to make room in our lives for the unbeliever next door, for the stranger in our street, for the one we might otherwise avoid. For as we read in Matthew 25:40, Christ calls us to recognize Him in the face of the one who suffers. We read, and the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. This is a fascinating verse, especially this verse is in the case of refugees, helped us tremendously, because that helped us understand that refugees are not like a category or like not persons, but the refugees, they're the persons that Christ was with them, because Christ is with the one that suffers. And this is not only for refugees, for everyone that comes in the church. Christ is bringing him. So today, like in my church, if you come, we speak a lot about hospitality. And this verse here changed our mindset. So I was observing in my church many people coming late in the church. And then when we started speaking about Christ bringing people in our church, then we started to understand that we need to be hosts. There is a responsibility because Christ brings people here with needs. And of course, like the church is needed to respond with love, to be moved by the love of Christ and to make the love visible in practical ways. This is also the reason that we have seen many people in Greece to come to the church to enjoy the hospitality. And we have seen something that God did. We didn't plan that. We've seen people to belong in a community. And when that happens, when they see the love of the community, sometimes to see faith in Christ born in their hearts. And in that sense, evangelism is not a one-time event, you know. Evangelism is a journey. You stand with other people in every step of their life, prayerfully, with patience, care, and genuine interest. And then sometimes the faith is created in their own hearts. But let's close with the last point now. What happens when we begin to live rooted in Christ's love, when his presence strengthens our inner being? What changes? Let's read verses 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. When you begin to live by faith in that strength, two profound changes take place. First, your understanding of true power changes. Notice carefully, Paul here in this verse is not speaking about a distant, abstract power. He speaks of a power at work within us. True power is not about imposing yourselves on others. It's not dominance, it's not control or outward influence. True power is what God does inside your heart. It's the power that drives the idols of your heart. It's the power that makes you receptive to God's will. It's the power that leads you to genuine repentance and moves you to humble service towards others. This is how the power of God revealed, not first in circumstances, but in transformed hearts. And this is what we saw in Greece. God changed, with his power, he changed our hearts. He used a power that was not our own, but was given to us. It was the same transforming power of Jesus Christ at work within us that drew more than 70 families in our refugee program and 10 families near to Christ. It was not human ability or strategy that accomplished that. It was the power of Jesus Christ living in us, leading us into service and working through surrendered hearts to bless others. This is true power, Christ within us, changing us, and through us, touching the lives of others. So when you live by faith in that power, your understanding of true power changes. But also, secondly, this is the last point here, like that something else that changes is that your relationship with Christ changes. Christ becomes, first of all, the supreme gift of God. So often we ask, why doesn't God answer my prayer? We see Apostle Paul here praying. We have experiences in the prayer life. We ask, why does he not give what I ask for myself and for my family? And the answer, of course, like to that question, we need a lot of time to answer that question, but we can say that sometimes God protects us from our own requests. Not because he withholds love, but because he wants us to understand something deeper. What we need most is not simply blessings. What we need most is Christ. You may be asking for good things, for provision, protection, success, stability, but God desires something greater, that Christ will dwell within you. And when Christ dwells within you, he does not simply improve your life. He is your life. He becomes your life. And so, in our hearts, the longing of the heart rises, like the anguished prayer of Apostle Paul, or a prayer that I will read right now to you, a prayer from 5th century, 5th after AC, that this prayer says, teach us where to seek you. Christ be with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, beneath me and above me, at my right hand, at my left, Christ in my heart. Do you see? This is our reality, is Christ. This is our strength. And may you desire nothing less than him. Here is the miracle that you are asking. For Christ may dwell within you. For when Christ dwells within you, you are not merely surviving, you are strong. Let's pray together. Father of glory, strengthen us in our inner being through your Spirit, that Christ may dwell richly in our hearts through faith. Root us and ground us in your love and free us from fear, pride, and self-reliance. Teach us to draw near to you, to trust in your power at work within us, and to live not merely to survive, but to be made strong in Christ. To you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Amen.